ahead and take our Bibles this morning. Open up to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation, chapter number 2. Also, if you can find your spot in 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. We're going to, if you'd like to follow along this morning, we're going to be doing a lot of turning. A lot of turning in our Bibles. So if you'd like to follow along, you do not have a Bible, there is one probably right in front of you in between your hymn books. But if you just like to listen, you're welcome to. But I think you're going to get a lot more out of it if you see what the Scripture says. Revelation chapter number 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. The title of this morning's message is A Heart to Love. A Heart to Love. Now here's the thought, is that this year we're having, our theme is A Heart for God. And we need to have a heart of love, or a heart to love others. And this morning what we're going to look at a little bit is first our love for God and how that translates our love for others. And also talk about what love really truly is. Here, a heart of love, or a heart to love. We see here in Revelation chapter number 2, Jesus Christ is describing a certain church, and he has a problem with something inside this church. And you say, well, I bet you I know what that problem is. The problem is nobody's probably doing anything. Or the problem is nobody's probably giving anything. Or church is probably just not serving at all. But here in Revelation chapter number 2, that's not the case. In Revelation chapter number 2, we see a church that is busy serving the Lord, but God says, I have something against you. Let's look what it says in Revelation chapter number 2. We're going to go ahead and start in verse number 1. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, this is the church of Ephesus, it says, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars and his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. So you see, they do work, they do labor, and they have patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They don't put up with sin. And hast tried them which say they are apostles, even put tests to those that are say they are leaders, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and hast not fainted. So you get a description here. This church is a pretty good church. And on the outside, you see it's busy. It says that it's working in verse number 2. Not only does it say it's just working, it says it's laboring. There's a difference between working and laboring. It means that they're hard at work. And you see that they are patient also, waiting for God's blessing. You see how they have put people through the ringer to make sure that they are truly wanting leaders that are saying they're apostles and preachers. They're not just letting anybody speak for them. And it talks about, once again, in verse number 3, that for Jesus' namesake, they've labored and they have not fainted. So you see here that this description here, most people say, boy, that's a good church. That's a church I like to be like. But look what God says in verse number 4. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Left thy first love. Here's the thought here. God is saying to this church, he says, you used to serve me out of love. You used to work for me out of love. You used to have patience for me out of love and patient with other people. You used to labor for me out of love. He says, now you're doing all those things, but you've left your first motivation. You've left me and the idea that you did out of a love for me. This coming, what is it, Friday or Saturday? It's Valentine's Day. And I got to be honest with you, I'm not a big Valentine's Day fan. You say, it's because you're not a romantic pastor. In the world's terminology, probably not. So you guys know, I already bought my wife her Valentine present. She picked it out herself, and she ordered herself. So, I said, that's your Valentine's presents if you get that. So we've already gone out to eat for Valentine's Day. He said, that's cheesy. No, it's just worked the best in our schedule. But we did do something. So I'm not totally against, celebrating our love with one another. But you know what? A lot of men and ladies will go and buy things this coming Friday, not out of a love, but instead because they feel like they have to. You know what? They'll actually do it because they feel like they'll get in trouble if they don't. They feel like they won't be allowed to come back in the house if they don't have something. If they really, truly had an interest and desire to be show the appreciation of your love towards your mate, you usually aren't going to wait till the Thursday or Friday of, right before. My brother, who's a jewelry store manager, He says two of his busiest days of the year is the 13th and 14th of February. I said, you got to be kidding me. He says, people come in on the 14th of February? He says, they sure do. He says, and we don't have any sales that day. The sales were the days before. So if they weren't going to plan, he says, they couldn't have sales. I'm not going to tell you where he works at, though. So, it's the idea. People have this thought of loving. And they said, well, I can demonstrate my love, but there's really, truly no love there. They're doing for different motivations and different reasons. And that's what God had a problem with this church. He says, I see your work. I see not only are you working, you're actually laboring. I mean, you're working hard. And you're patient with people that some people just won't be patient with. And he says, you've done it for my name's sake. And he's thankful for that. But he says, I got something against you. I have something against you. He says, you've left that first passion that you used to have for me, that love you used to have for me. It's not there anymore. Take your Bibles now and go to 1 Thessalonians. I've showed you this before a number of years ago, that this same description is given here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 about the church of Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, you're going to see there's a difference here. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse number 3, it says, this is Paul speaking, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now back in Revelation chapter number 2, it was just a work. But here it's a work of faith. You see, not only say work of faith and labor of love. See, in Revelation chapter number 2, it was working, it was laboring. But here in Thessalonica, it's a work of faith, it's a labor of love, and patience of hope. See, it's not just about working. It's not just about laboring. It's not just about being patient. But it's working, believing that God is able. It's laboring out of a love for God and a patience of what God can hopefully do in a person's life. There's two differences in these churches. The one church was busy, serving, working hard, burning the candle at both ends, sweating, doing everything they could in the name of the Lord, but not out of a true love for God, just because they felt like they had to. Or sometimes the other motivation is they're fearful of what might happen to them if they don't. Here in Church Thessalonica, they want to serve because they have faith in God that God will do something. Thessalonica, they want to labor and they want to work hard for God, but it's not out of the fact that they just feel like they have to. It's out of a love for God that they desire to labor. And not only are they patient with others just because they're forced to, they're patient because they're hoping that as they are patient, that God will be able to work in someone else's life to be able to make a difference. So this morning, when we think about this, and when we consider this, do we have a heart of love or a heart to love others? Do we have that? Or are we just working and laboring and being patient, doing all those things we know we're supposed to, but we're not doing out of a heart for love for God? I pray that tonight, this morning, when we finish, that we'll all say, yes, I want to be one person known to be working. I want to be known as a person that labors for God. I want to be known as a person who's patient with others. But I want to do it because I love God, not for any other reason. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for these people here, Lord. I truly do love them. Lord, I pray that you help us to have a heart for you. Lord, help us to our labors and our work and our patience, Lord, that so many times we're going so hard and so fast for different reasons, we never lose sight of the fact that it's out of a love for God we do the service we do. Lord, help us not to be like that church in Ephesus. Help us instead be like the church in Thessalonica, having and doing a labor of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go ahead and take our Bibles now to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. As I told you before, we're going to be turning our pages a little bit today. We're going to talk a little bit about having a heart to love. And you know what? This idea, what God gives us, teaches us about love, this is a difficult thing. This is not an easy thing to comprehend. It's not an easy thing to grasp. It's easy to talk about. It's hard to live. Jesus Christ sets the mark high, he puts the banner high, he puts the benchmark high, and says, here, this is what I want you to do when it comes to loving one another and loving others. Here in John chapter number 14, first thing we can do, I want us to look at is, how do I show my love for God? You might say, Pastor, that's easy. I know how to show my love for God. I'm here at church. You know, I give, or I do this, I do that. Lots of people will do outward things to be able to show their love for God. But you know what God says? He says, I want you to show your love for me here. Let's look here in John chapter 14 and verse number 15. It's very simple, but hard sometimes to do. John 14, 15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, that's a really short verse. And to make sure we all get it, let's read that all together. If ye love me, keep my commandments. This is Jesus Christ talking. Now he's saying, look, if you really, truly love me, he says, you can't give me anything that I don't have. I have all the wealth. I have everything. He says, but if you really, truly want to show me that you love me, keep my commandments. And if you really, truly want to show that you love the Lord, you're going to keep his commandments. Second thought I want to give you here is, you say, Pastor, well, what is his commandments? Well, there's a tough one, just one chapter back, chapter 13. Go ahead and turn your Bible back a page if you need to, in verse 34. Chapter 13 and verse 34. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, so this is one of the commandments. So if we love God, what are we going to do? We're going to keep his commandments. And if we're going to keep his commandments, here in verse 34, what does he tell us to do? He tells us to love one another. He said, okay, Pastor, I got that. Every person in this room I know I love. Well, see, there's a little thing here. It says that ye love one another, and it says, as I have loved you. We're going to look in a little while what really love is and what the Bible speaks of here. But do we love others the way that Christ loves us? Let's go even a step farther. How does the world know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, there are a lot of people out up there on TV that wave their hands and say, hey, look, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I go to church here. But Jesus says, you know how someone's going to know you're a believer? Look what it says in verse 35 of chapter 13. Verse 35, verse chapter 13 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So if we're over here and God says the only way you can truly show me that you love me is by keeping my commandments, and just one of God's commandments is that you're supposed to love one another the way he loves us, which is a really tough thing to do because of his love is everlasting and he's patient, he's kind. But if we love him that way, the Bible says that then the world is going to know that we are as one of his disciples. He's going to say, hey, look, I see the way they treat each other. I see the way that they love one another. I see the way that they serve one another. I see how they are patient and how they are kind and how their love endures through all things. I see all that. They must be a believer. They must be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because God says, I want you to obey me. And one of the commandments is to love one another. And if you truly love one another and treat each other the way that Christ loves us, the world's going to take notice and say, you know what? There's something different about that person. There's something different in the idea that they love each other. But you know what? He even goes a step farther. You say he goes a step farther than telling you to love your brothers and sisters in Christ the way he loved us. How could they go any farther? Well, take your Bibles now and look to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, he sets the benchmark pretty high here. Luke chapter number 6, look in verse number 31 when you get there. Luke 6 and verse 31. The Bible says, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. So pretty much what the Bible's saying there is you treat one another the way you want to be treated. You know, sometimes we have bad days. Sometimes we don't always react the right way. Sometimes there's problems. And we want people to treat us the way that we would want them to treat them the way that we want them to treat us. But that's not the hard part. Look what it says in verse 32. For if ye love them which love you, what have ye? What thank have you? Thank ye, have ye. For sinners also loves them that love them. Now here's the thought. So you say that, hey, okay, well, I love my sister or brother in Christ. Well, they already love you. What's so hard about that? The Bible's saying that, hey, just because you love somebody that already loves you, that's not all God's asking you to do. Yeah, I love my wife. It's easy for me to love my wife. Not just because she's pretty. It's because of the fact that she loves me back. But the Bible's saying there, you know, what's the big deal about that? Look what it says in verse 33. It says, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. They're saying even the people that do not know God is going to love the people that love them. Even the people that do not know God is going to do good to those that do good to them. It's a natural reaction. But keep on going in verse 34. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. He says, if you give to help others just to get something in return. He said, everybody does that. But look what it says in verse 35. But love ye your enemies and do good. And lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That's where the benchmark set kind of high. When you say, love your enemies, then you're going to be known as a child of the highest. Then people are going to recognize and say, that's a believer in God, because they're trying to love those that sometimes can be unthankful. And sometimes that do wickedly. You know, say, who in the world loves like that? Well, Jesus gave us a demonstration when he came here, didn't he? When he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And these are men who just hung them up there, and men that were mocking him and jeering at him and saying all these things to him. And Jesus says, forgive them. So, well, he was God. Well, that's what we're supposed to be like, God, isn't it? You think about Stephen being stoned. They were picking up the rocks to throw stones at him. And he's asking God not to hold that to their account. He was loving those that were unthankful, those that were doing evil. You think about Jim Elliot and his reaching out to the tribes who could have. And he was a missionary that could have used guns to stop this, stop the tribes from attacking him. You know what? He was loving those that were almost unlovable. You know, the Bible talks about this, about loving our enemies, or loving those that maybe don't seem like they deserve to be loved. And this is part of what our missions is all about. Reaching out to areas and the people who do not even know they need, who do not even know that they need a God. So why would God ask us to do that? Well, see, I believe that the Lord knows men's hearts. And the Lord knows that many times men and women, even those that might be of the vilest or might be of the most wicked, need to be loved. And God loves us, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And he wants us to demonstrate a love to them also. Stories told about Madeline Mary O'Hare. Most of you would know her as the lady who attempted to get Bible reading and prayer removed from public school system. Her group was the American Atheists, worked in states and cities across the country to try to remove every trace of religion from public life. But in 1995, O'Hare, her son, and granddaughter were suddenly vanished. They were later discovered to have been murdered by one of the men who worked for her in her organization. After O'Hare's death, her personal diaries were published. Numerous times, in the more than 2,000 pages, she wrote, somebody, somewhere, please love me. Now, this is a woman who did not believe in God and hated anyone who even talked about God. But she had a desperate cry of her heart. Was that just for someone to love her? Now, we live in a world that is starved for true, genuine love. The substitutes our society offers will never satisfy that longing. There are all kinds of, quote, quote, love around us. But this is not the kind of love that is only produced by the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. See, Pastor, I don't see how anyone can love that way. Well, in Romans chapter 5, the Bible tells us, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What the Bible is saying there is that the love of God is shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. He makes us able to love that way. He makes the Stephens to be able to forgive those that are stoning him. He makes the Jim Elliots be able to forgive those and love those that are attacking him. He gets He makes us able to forgive those who hurt us and abuse us. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You know, all those different things, but the first one is love. And here's the thought is, if we have the Holy Spirit of God in our lives as Christian, that the fruit it produces is that of love. Now, do you have a heart to love? If you have a heart for God, you're going to have a heart of love or a heart to love others. One more time, I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Most of you would know this as what they would call the love chapter because it speaks a lot about love. It uses the word charity, but that is a word that also is describing in the word love here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see a description that's given to us, a description of love. We also see what's given to us is a distinction of love, but also we see the durability of love. I'll give you a little background because we don't have time to go through all this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the different gifts that the church body has. God gives individuals gifts. God brings church bodies together, and there's different gifts inside the church. There's a gift of teaching. Back in the Bible times, there was gifts of healing, gifts of tongues and gifts of healing, things like that. There's gifts of prophecy. But there's all different types of gifts. And the gifts, I think there's a gift of a person showing and demonstrating love in a certain way too. But I want you to take your Bible in 1 Corinthians 13. And I want you to go up to number 12. It's verse 31. It says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. See, one of the problems in the church of Corinth was they were manifesting nearly every spiritual gift in existence, but they were not walking in love for one another. See, the Corinthians loved the flashy gifts. They loved to speak in tongues and the prophecy and the other gifts that made them look good in the spiritual eyes of others. But God was more interested in them loving one another. God was interested in them showing them and making these gifts beneficial to the whole body of Christ. And here in verse 31, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And look at this next phrase, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So he's introducing chapter number 13. He's saying, look, you over here, you covet what you consider the best gifts. And to be honest with you, whatever gifts God gives you is the best gift for you because God knows the best. And there is not one gift that is greater than another gift. If God's given you something that he is giving you the opportunity to serve with, take what he's given you and be thankful and do the best you can with the gifts that God's given you. But he's saying, look, I got a more excellent way. He says, you like these what you consider the better gifts, the more exciting gifts. He says, but there's something more important in having those gifts. He says, I have a more excellent way. And he goes into these verses. And in verses 1 through 3, he shows you a distinction about love. Here, look what it says in verse 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The Bible says that I can do all these great things, and if I do not have the love of God and a love for God while I'm demonstrating these gifts, it is worthless. You see, love is more important. Love is more important than, well, look what it says in verse number 1. It talks about how love is just more important than the sensational. You see what it says? He says, tongues of men and of angels. I've never heard an angel speak before, but I'm guessing that they're probably pretty good at what they do. And, you know, here's the idea. He says, if I sound better than anybody else has ever sounded in their whole entire life, if I provide a message or preach a message that sounds so great and wonderful, a great orator, it's worthless if you don't have love. Stories told about an actor who came up and gave his dissertation and said the Psalms 23, and I think it was at a funeral service, and he came up and he quoted it perfectly. He pronounced every word as just great, and people were hanging on his words. And you know what? When he got done, everyone stood up and clapped because he had did such a great job. And then it talks about how an old preacher came up and quoted Psalms 23, and he did it with tears in his eyes, and how he did it with a broken heart, probably mispronouncing words and stuttering over different things. You know what? Afterwards, the whole audience was in tears. And the actor said, after the whole event was over, he says, "I knew the psalm, but he knew the shepherd." He had a love for the shepherd. It did something in his heart. It made a difference. And no matter how great or how eloquent that you are, you know what it is? It's just a bunch of noise. It's just a bunch of noise if you do not have love. And you can practice. You can get up and sing the greatest song in the world. But you know what? It's nothing but noise if you don't have the love of God and a love for God in it. Second thing, not only is it love is more valuable than sensational, love is more valuable than the spectacular. Look what it says in verse number 2. This is amazing. "And though I had the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge," though I know everything it's saying, that's spectacular. "And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains," you know, this is just describing someone who has just got it all when it comes to what most people would consider the Christian life. But that last phrase is, "and have not charity or love, I am nothing." Now, church, you know, we work and we serve, but, you know, if we don't have love when we work and when we serve, it's worthless. It's nothing, the Bible's saying here. Look what it says in verse number 3. "Love is more valuable than sacrifice." It says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor." That means you go home, you sell everything you got, and you give it to those that are in need. And then you go even a step farther. It says, "And though I give my body to be burned," he says, even though I give my entire life up to sacrifice it for the cause of Christ, "and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing." You know, we sacrifice and we do this and we do that, but if you're not doing it out of a heart to love or out of a heart of love, the Bible says it's not profiting you anything. Now, does that mean, hey, I stop serving? Hey, look, I don't have the right relationship with God. My heart, I don't really truly have a love for God. Does that mean I stop serving? No. Does that mean I stop giving? No. Does that mean I stop speaking for the Lord? No. It means you get your heart right. And you go back to that first love, like they talked about in Revelation 2, and see what Jesus Christ did for you. And makes you fall in love with him again over and over. And you want to serve him out of a heart for love. But the question is, do you serve him out of a heart of love this morning? Second thing, not only do we see the distinction of love there, I want you to see the description of love. The description of love. Look what it says in verse number 4. It begins to give a description of what love really is. Verse number 4, you see where it says, "And charity suffereth long." This word "long" means patient, endurance. The meaning of the word is long-tempered. This love reveals the truth that does not retaliate. Love that does not retaliate. Stephen being stoned. Jesus on the cross. Despite all the attacks, still loving and letting that love endure. The story is told once of Abraham Lincoln. He had many political enemies, but his most outspoken one was named Edwin Stanton. You know what Edwin Stanton called Lincoln? He said he is a low, cunning clown. He said he was the original gorilla. He even said it is ridiculous for people to go to Africa to see a gorilla when there is one that can be easily found in Springfield, Illinois. But to Lincoln's credit, he never responded to these insults. Yet when he was elected president, Lincoln chose Stanton to be his Secretary of War. When asked why, Lincoln said, "Because he is the best man for the job." Later, when Lincoln had been assassinated, Stanton stood by his coffin, which contained Lincoln's body, and said through tears, "There lies the greatest ruler of men that the world has ever seen." See, patient love in action won this man over in the end. And true love is one that is patient. You see, not only is it patient and suffereth long, it is kind. This refers to active goodness, and it goes forth on the behalf of others. Genuine love is never hateful or mean, but it respects others and reaches out to them. Not only is it kind, it envieth not. It means it's not jealous. It means instead of being jealous when someone else prospers, we are pleased for them and happy for them. It says, charity vaunteth not itself. Literally means it does not make a parade, does not brag. Look at how much I love this person. Look at what I'm doing. It does not draw attention to itself. You keep on going. It says that charity is not puffed up. It's not arrogant. It's not proud. You see, it says in verse number 5 that it does not behave itself unseemly. Means it's never rude. It treats others with compassion and with respect. You see also where it says it does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It's never selfish. It's never self-centered. It's actively interested in profiting others. It is not easily provoked. Means it keeps no record of evil done to it. It willingly endures all slights and injuries. It reminds us that it does not demand its own rights. Instead, it yields to the will of others. True love only responds in anger to that which angers God. It keeps on, it says, it thinketh no evil. It takes no worthless inventory. It means that real love does not remember injuries, does not believe all it hears about others. It does not look for faults in others. Verse number 6, it rejoices not in iniquity. It does not rejoice in sin. You keep on going, but rejoices in truth. You know, they rejoice. They're excited when the truth comes out. We see this is what love is really all about. And we could spend a long time talking about all those different phrases. But is this the type of love we demonstrate to others? Is this really the type of love that we demonstrate to even those that are closest to us? Let's go back to the original thing. What was it that, how do we prove God's love? God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he says, the chapter earlier, I got a new commandment for you. I want you to love others the way you love one another, the way that I have loved you. And then he goes a step farther and he says, not only do I want you to love your Christian brothers and sisters that way, I want you to love your enemies that way. And then he shows us that the love of God is spread abroad in the Holy Spirit of God. And then he takes us to 1 Corinthians 13 and he says, this is what real love is. This is the more excellent way. Yes, you can go work and work and work and labor and work and be patient and work. But he says, this is the more excellent way. You can have the greatest gifts, but here, let me show you the better way. And he says, look, if you don't have love, if you do all these great and amazing things in verses 1 through 3 without love, doesn't mean anything. Let me show you what love is. And that's what he shows you in verses 4 through 6. In verses 7 through 8, it talks about the durability of love. It says, beareth all things. You know what that means? It's willing to carry or to cover others. It patiently endures and overlooks sometimes the faults of others in a love for them. I am not talking about compromising and letting, you know, just agreeing with somebody else's sin. But bearing it, even despite love, sometimes you got to bear the burdens of others. And so it says, believeth all things. Love always places the best possible interpretation on everything. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. You know, this is a military term. Love does not give up the fort. It stands the ground and continues in spite of everything that can be thrown against it. It continues in spite of persecution and ill treatment. Look what it says in verse number 8. Charity never faileth. Wow. You think about that. When everything else in the world has passed away. Look what it says. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But what does the Bible say? Charity never faileth. Now go down to verse number 13. It says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. See, it does not matter how smart you are. It does not matter how wealthy you are, how popular you are, or how famous you are, or how even well-liked you are. How well do you love others? How well do you really, truly love one another, but also love those that God loves, sometimes the unlovable. You say, why should I care about the heathen? Why should I care about someone that is a Gentile or someone that is, you know, as the Bible would put it, that I don't even know, who doesn't even know they need God? It's because God loved and cared for those. Now you say, Pastor, okay, I see that I'm struggling here. There's some things that I need to do. What is it that I need to do? Well, in Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 5, the Bible says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. But the Bible is saying there, remember, chapter verse number 4 said, hey, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. You've lost your first love. You're not serving me out of love. He says, now I want you to go back and I want you to remember what caused you to stop loving me that way. What came in that pathway to stop you from loving me the way you should. And then whatever that is, he says, I want you to repent of it. He says, I want you to take time and look back into your life and say, you used to serve me out of love. You used to do all those different things because you loved me. But now, you don't demonstrate love at all. What stopped you? Or what things stopped you from loving that way? And he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Here's the thought, is go back to doing the first works. Go back to doing the things that you used to do for the reasons you used to do. Christian, if you're here today and you're busy serving the Lord, I'm very thankful for you. Yesterday, we had a wonderful time with Brother Bear's family. We had a wonderful service. You know, I wasn't even here. I'd had really nothing to do with the setting up of the fellowship. The only thing I had to do was schedule it, ask them if they want it, and we did it. But you know, there was tons of people that cooked, prepared, some that gave money. Some, you know, they made all these things happen. They worked hard to make sure something was good for the family. You know what? They were very thankful. Well, the Bible says if you did that not out of a heart for love, it doesn't profit you anything. There's no reward in that. But if you serve because you love God and you want to love God by helping others and loving others, and even though you probably never met some of Bear's family, and we saw people there yesterday we never met before, and you demonstrated love towards them, you know what? That's when it will profit you. And we don't serve just for the profit of it. We serve because we want to love God. Let me close with this thought. For God so loved the world, he loved all of us. And if there's someone here this morning that is not a Christian, that if they die today, they do not know that they were going to go to heaven. God loved you so much that he sent his son down the cross to die for you because you have a sin penalty in your life. And that sin penalty someday will cost you your eternity. You will spend eternity in a horrible place called hell. But Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, and he has told us in his word how you can become a Christian. By putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, asking him to save you, repenting of your sins, crying out to God, and saying, I know that I'm a sinner, and I put my faith and trust in you, and I'm asking you to come into my heart to save me. You can be a Christian on your way to heaven. But I know most people in this room today would proclaim to be a Christian. But when I read these verses and I think about these things, and I get to do a lot of things that would be considered ministry type things. You know, that's my life. And I'm here, that's my full-time job. I know most of you go work a full-time job and then you do your ministry things. And I appreciate the hours and the effort and the hard work that you put into it. But as you look at your Bible and you read your Bible, if we do that without love, we're missing the whole point. It's worthless. So maybe we need to take a look, good, long, hard look. See, Pastor, it's hard to love my enemies. Well, I understand that, but that's not the real problem. Pastor, it's hard to love my church family. Sometimes they're annoying. I'll agree with you. Yes, sometimes some of you can be annoying. Yes, I won't tell you who it is, but some of you can be annoying. And you say, but that's not the problem. It's not the church family that can be annoying. You know where the problem starts at? Is do I want to love God? Because if I love God, I'm going to want to love one another. And if I love God and I want to love one another, I'm going to want to love my enemies because I want to reach them for God. Is that easy? No, it's one of the hardest things in the world to do. That involves forgiveness, even when they don't deserve to be forgiven. But if we want to love God, we want to have a heart for God. There's a heart that is to love, or a heart of love. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.